Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. Perhaps you've heard of it, perhaps some of you have maybe even been there. I'm talking about that Greek Revival mansion that was built in Arlington, Virginia, completed way back in 1818. It was built by the grandson of our first president, George Washington, as a living memorial to him. And years later, there was one of his distant cousins. There was one of his distant relatives who came to live in that mansion, his wife, children as his own. Do you have any idea who that might be? Why, it was none other than Robert E. Lee. And as much as Robert E. Lee loved living at what was called the Arlington House, and it's still standing today, you can go and see it. There were times when his call from God to serve in the military took him away from that beautiful place. From 1846 to 1848, he served in the military of the United States during the Mexican-American War. And then from 1849 to 1857, he was an instructor at the United States Military Academy, West Point, of which Robert E. Lee was also, that was his alma mater. You know, finally in 1857, then he returned to the Arlington House, where he lived the next 4 years, peaceful life, surrounded by family and friends. He was a member of the Virginia military, Commonwealth. And in 1861, when they voted and decided to leave the Union, he feared for the safety of his wife and his children. And so he had them move to another location. And it was right after that that the Union forces sent soldiers there to surround the city of Arlington to put in their military installments. And it was shortly after that 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 beautiful 110-acre property was made into a cemetery that you and I know today as the Arlington National Cemetery. And even though it began as an act of retribution, it's become a tribute to all of our fallen warriors in battle. The over 400,000 marked graves on site are remembrances of those who made the supreme sacrifice for our country, both casualties in war and veterans. The white tombstones, arranged in straight lines as soldiers in formation, are not unlike the white robes of the saints of martyrdom pictured for us in that first lesson from the book of Revelation, surrounding the throne of God. The parallel message in those three lessons today, of course, there are a number of sacrifices that people would be willing to pay the ultimate price of giving one's life for a cause they deeply believe in, but the greatest of all causes was that of Jesus Christ when he went to the cross, the Lamb of God, who takes away all the sins of the world. On All Saints' Day, we remember with grateful hearts those men and women of God who died in service. But to remember this day properly, we must recall that Jesus Christ is the one who suffered the ultimate sacrifice in his death on the cross to redeem us and make of us now, by God's grace, a people, the New Testament says, holy and acceptable to him. We remember on this day how Peter said that he himself bore our sins in his body to death on a tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And quoting the prophet Isaiah, that's when Peter says, by his wounds we are healed. Why, all human beings at various times in their lives are in need of healing. Sometimes we're in need of physical healing. Sometimes we're in need of emotional and psychological healing. But every human is also by nature in need of God's spiritual healing. Because the way that we're born into this world is separated from God. But you know, Paul said it so beautifully one day, didn't he, to the Ephesians? At one time, we were just like the rest of all mankind. He says that we were alienated from God. But God, who's rich in mercy out of the great love with which he loved us, raised us up out of our spiritual death and united to be with Christ so that in the coming ages we might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And yes, many people in many different walks and stations of life, some blessed with more physical and material goods than others by far, and yet all suffer to a degree. You know, as I was preparing for the message, I remembered that line that was spoken by Prince Hamlet in William Shakespeare's play. You know, here, Prince Hamlet, he was certainly a one who had every amount of money anyone could ever need. He had every luxury that was available to him in that day, and yet he was bemoaning the pain that he was feeling inside of himself, the unfairness of life, and so he even contemplates taking his own life. And yet he's fearful of doing that too because he doesn't know what lies beyond the grave. This is when he asked that question. I'm sure you're familiar with these words. To be or not to be, that is the question. Whether 'tis nobler in the mind to suffer the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, or to take up arms against the sea of troubles and by opposing in them. He, like many people in the world today, is weighed down with the weight of their own sins, the regret of their yesterdays. He, like all people, felt a great deal of pain and unfairness for some reason in life. And the thing that scared the life out of him most is that he did not know what kind of life would lie for him beyond the grave. And yet, isn't that the great hope that we have? The certainty that the Holy Spirit puts in our hearts, and yet there breaks a far more glorious day. The saints triumphant rise in bright array. The King of glory passes on his way. Alleluia, alleluia. And then, of course, William Shakespeare's best known and most loved play. When I was growing up in Florida, everybody had to study Romeo and Juliet when we were in the ninth grade. I think that holds true around the other parts of the country, too. I'm not sure. But remember, these two star-crossed lovers, Romeo and Juliet, were deeply in love with one another and lived for the day that they hoped that they could be married, but their parents were violently opposed to their union simply because they were descendants of two different families, Romeo a Montague, Juliet a Capulet, who had feuded with each other for decades. Not unlike the great feud that took place here in the United States from 1863 to 1891 between the Hatfields, who were living in West Virginia on the Kentucky border, and the McCoys, who were living in Kentucky on the West Virginia border. It was a fight that lasted 28 years long. You know, this is when Juliet, she speaks to Romeo, 'Tis but thy name that is my enemy. Thou art thyself, though not a Montague. Oh, be some other name. What's a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell just as sweet. You know, she's saying that the real purpose of a name is to distinguish one thing from another thing, to distinguish one person from another person. But it's not the name itself that tells you something about the characteristics and the attributes of that person. And so I would say today, a saint by any other name would be just as holy. And there are 229 times in the New Testament when the word saint appears. Hagios, Greek, it really means the Holy One. The holy ones who have been made holy because the holy blood of the sinless Lamb of God was shed on the altar of the cross, and God raised him 3 days later from the dead to assure us that the Father accepted the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. Why, just think of all those different names that are assigned to Christians in the pages of the New Testament to help you and me get a better grasp and understanding of who it is that our God empowers us to be in relationship to Him. You know, there's one place, of course, where many 260 times He calls us disciples, lifelong students of Jesus. Lifelong students who not only want to hear and treasure and love the Word of God, but to allow that Word of God to transform our whole lives. There's another name by which God calls us. He calls us sheep, reminding us that Jesus is our good shepherd. There's another name by which God calls us. He says, you and I are living branches on the true vine, which is Jesus Christ Himself. But one among those many names given us in the New Testament that I seem to delight in so much myself is when Peter says, you know what you guys are? He's talking to the church. You're a bunch of living stones. How can a stone be living? Being built into a spiritual house with Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Why, the very same God who at creation's dawn, speaking in language we could understand, takes his hands and scoops the clay off the face of the earth and molds it carefully and beautifully into the shape of a human being. And then God, again, in language we can understand, God bends down over that lifeless clay, breathes into the nostrils the breath of life. Adam, which means taken from the earth, becomes a living soul. A saint by any other name would be just as holy. Let's remember the many times when Paul is writing the church at Corinth, he's writing the church at Rome, he's writing the church at Colossae, he's writing the church at Philippi, and how does he start out those letters, the salutation, to all of you guys who are saints? You know, the Apostle John, we believe, is the only one of the 12 who died what some people might call a natural death. Exiled on Patmos, by the time he wrote the words of that second lesson today, he must have been certainly in his 90s, maybe even pushing 100 years old. You think by that time he would have kind of just taken for granted his place in the body of Christ, his place in the family of God. But no, he still is rejoicing. He says, see what love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God, for that is who we are. Beloved, the reason that the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. But the day is coming when He shall appear in glory. It does not yet appear what we will be, but we know that when He appears, we will be like Him. We'll see Him as He is. Have you ever seen the musical Annie? All the children in the orphanage hope that someday someone will take them home and make them their own children. Annie was surprised and shocked as she could be when a guy named Daddy Warbucks shows up, who's wealthy and a kind and gentle man who adopts her to be his child. She questioned herself, you know, how could somebody as homely and plain and simple as she was ever be adopted? You know, we were in the same boat with Annie, spiritually speaking, For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified by his grace through the redemption that God put forward in Christ Jesus as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. There he is. The aged Apostle John, exiled on Patmos on a Sunday, the Lord's Day, when the Holy Spirit called and caught him up into heaven and gave him the opportunity to look around. And he said, "For the church, John, please write down what you see." Who are these who are in white robes around the throne of God? He asked John. John said to the elder, "You know. These are they who, by the grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, have taken their robes and washed them white in the blood of the Lamb." He is our Heavenly Father who loves and forgives. Are we his children who love him in return, who must prove that our love for Christ is real when we also, by God's grace and only his power, forgive each other and live as the joint heirs of eternal life? In the name, the strong name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.